The message you are about to hear was recorded at New Life Church of the Nazarene. New Life is located at 300 Eloah Street on Naukash Hill in San Francisco, California, 94127. Join us for Sunday worship services beginning at 10:45 a.m. The mission of New Life is to become like Christ, to belong as His community, and to bring His gospel to the world, one life at a time.
Well, let's go ahead and look into God's Word. And if you have your Bible with you, would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We've been going through some very practical, but very tough, challenging passages of Scripture with challenging situations in life and how the Word of God just speaks right into it. This is another one, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 10 to 24. So if you would please stand out of the reverence for the reading of God's Word, and Ruth will be reading that for us.
Now, to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And the husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called.
Lord, this is your word. This isn't the opinion of some talk show host or a friend or someone who just has an opinion. This is your word. This is your commands. These are words of life for us. And so, Lord, more than any other set of words that we would ever come across, God, we give full attention to these words written, Lord, for us to be able to live and understand marriage and understand divorce and see your perspective and gain your understanding. That's our ultimate desire right now, so that we might walk in life that you've laid out for us. So this is our prayer. We ask that you would help us by your Spirit to understand what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Divorce is rampant, and it's prolific all around us. I don't think I need to give you a lot of stats. I think they're pretty fairly well known, that about one out of every two marriages in this country end up in divorce, and the stats are not that much different within the church. But there's another aspect of divorce that often doesn't get as much play as the stats, and that is that divorce is also very painful. Divorce is what leads people to get to a place of separation, and suddenly there's loneliness, suddenly there's financial hardship, suddenly there's grief over a love that began and now is lost. Divorce is very painful. That's what God said in Malachi, I hate divorce. And we can see that in God's heart for people. He knows the pain that divorce brings to people. But when we look at what Paul says here, and we understand God's heart for people to avoid the pain of divorce, we see Paul saying to the married, I give this command. And then he says, not I, but the Lord. And again, Paul is trying to say, what is the Lord's heart for every marriage and about divorce? And Paul is thinking about specific things Jesus himself said. And we have those things. We have those very words right here in our Gospels. Some of the things that may come to Paul's mind might be found in Matthew 19. So I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 19. And in Matthew 19, there's some Pharisees who came up to Jesus to test him, and they asked this question in verse 3, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And that is what was happening at the time in Jewish culture. People were divorcing for any and every reason. You could get a divorce pretty easily in Jewish culture at that time. And just like now. But what you could find in Jewish culture is actual statements and laws and things that would say things like, if your wife made you a bad meal, you can divorce her. You can go to court the next day and say, Your Honor, dinner last night really sucked. I want a divorce. And he'd give you a divorce. It's actually written. So there are prolific ways. Can a man divorce his wife for any and every reason? And so Jesus replies in verse 4, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So what Jesus is saying is, from God's intention and design for you as a man and a woman, is that you would be married. And then in marriage, what happens is, one person gives their whole personhood to the other. You have your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, all of who you are is given to the other. And the other does the same towards you. And when you have two people giving their personhoods to one another, they become this one thing, this whole new thing. Two become one, and these two interwoven people are now one new entity altogether. I brought this up when I do a wedding ceremony. I'll use this example, and it's chemistry. Okay, in chemistry, we talk about how people have good chemistry with each other, but I mean literally chemistry. Two elements, right? And let's call them sodium and chloride. You got two elements, and then you put them together into one compound. Sodium and chloride form salt, is what we have. Salt, that's sodium chloride. So when you have two elements formed together, you've got this new compound. Now, this new compound, if you wanted to separate the salt and the chloride back again, it would take an incredible amount of heat and energy to do that. It would take a lot. Because what? You no longer even see the sodium and the chloride, you just see salt. That's what you see, because it's a new compound. That's exactly what marriage is. You got two elements, two people come together, they form this whole new compound. It's a whole new thing. It's one whole new beautiful thing. That's marriage. And so Jesus starts with that and says, no, I want you to understand marriage. It is two people becoming one new compound. But then they ask in verse 7, why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. Your hearts were hard. What would happen back in the day is that a man could divorce his wife pretty easily, like I said. But that left the woman hanging. Because if she was known to already be married, then she would have this onus over her and people would say things about her. And if she wanted to go ahead and start a new relationship, then people would say, oh, wait, she's married. That's adultery. And so a certificate of divorce would be given to that she could have. It was this legal document that says, wait, I'm divorced and now I'm legally able to move forward without adultery. But Jesus says, look, that was allowed because your hearts were hard. Your hearts were hard. You know what that means? Is that God understands the frailty and the sinfulness and the brokenness of people. And He understands that there are things that we do to each other that are just painful. Divorce is one of those things. And so God, in His mercy, He gives this allowance, but it's really to what? Protect the woman. So it's something that God institutes to protect the woman and or the man. He wants them not to be in pain. But when Jesus then goes on, He expands the hard-heartedness and He says in verse 9, I tell you this, that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. So what we see here is Jesus is saying, look, when two people's hearts are hard, they do really wrong things to each other and they hurt each other. And that's true. That's true. We could see that in people's lives, in our lives, in people who we know. We see the harm that people do to each other. And divorce is one of those things. But Jesus gives this exception, sexual immorality, which we can call a couple things. One, adultery. If one spouse goes and has an affair or starts another relationship, that's adultery. And so Jesus recognized that's hardness of heart. That's a guy or a woman whose heart is hardened. And so I want to protect the other spouse. So we're going to allow for that. But we can look at hardness of heart and sexuality put together in another form too. And I would say that if one spouse commits sexual abuse against another, that's also what Jesus is saying is allowed for divorce. Again, it's God recognizing that people harm each other, and He wants people to be safe. And so He allows for divorce where there's this combination of hardness of heart and sexual immorality. So adultery is one, and then abuse would be the other. And even as I'm talking, I can think of examples of both. Can you think about people who faced either of those? And it's hard. God has mercy over that. So if we go back to 1 Corinthians, when Paul says, it's not I but the Lord, that's what he's thinking of. And so he sets up here's the springboard out of everything. We're going to jump off of what Jesus said. Jesus said, stay married. Because marriage is this union between two people. Stay married, because if you separate, it's hard, it's pain, it's trouble. But if there's sexual adultery or sexual abuse, then there's exceptions to that rule. So off of that, now we come back to 1 Corinthians, okay? In 1 Corinthians, Paul is saying in verse 10, to the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord, a wife must not separate from her husband. And then a little later, a husband must not divorce his wife. That's Jesus' words. That's our springboard. That's where we're starting from. So that's the opening thing. And it's interesting that he starts with, a wife must not separate from her husband. It's reminiscent of Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, and she was asked the question, did you ever consider divorcing Billy Graham? And she said, remember, divorce? No. Murder? Yes. But divorce? No. Never. But it's interesting that Paul would start with the wives, because in Corinth, the gospel was liberating women, because women were just a little more than property. And now Christ comes in and he says, you are free and you are equal before the cross, men and women are equal, slave, free, equal, Jew, Greek, equal. So women were like, woo, now I can get a divorce. And Paul says, no, no, a wife must not divorce his wife, her husband. But, verse 11, if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. So if you divorce for the wrong reasons, then you're wishing something upon yourself. And that is, you're wishing singleness and you're wishing celibacy upon yourself. That's what you do if you divorce. But now, so hopefully this is all clear. Let's get into some situations. That's what Corinth is all about. Corinth was a mess. Corinth was Christians gone wild. It was just situations that Paul had to address were crazy. Verse 12 through 14, we've got a challenging marriage situation. There's a wife who used to be like everybody else, and she then comes to know Jesus. Her life gets changed. Her lifestyle changes. The things that she used to do, she doesn't want to do anymore. But her spouse is not a Christian yet, so she's a believer. Her life is changing. He's still over here saying, hey, honey, Friday night, Jones over there, they invited us to their party on Friday night. It's going to be a rager, 10 kegger. It's going to be great. And so she's like, you know, I used to be into that, but I don't have a need for that anymore. I really don't. And she then just says, here it is in the scripture. This is what explains it. Ephesians 5. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Honey, I've tasted the Spirit. I don't need to get drunk to fill in some void in my life. I don't need that. And he goes, huh? Okay. All right. And she also starts doing things in the home that are different, like praying for her family, praying for her spouse, and saying, hey, honey, have a good day at work, praying for you. What? Okay. But all of a sudden, some new things are starting. She's starting to forgive him, starting to own when she's sorry about something. She's owning the fact that she does wrong and apologizing for it. I mean, there's just all these changes happening in her. And then he's here going, what is going on here? Now, there's two options that he has. He could either say, wow, I love this change. I mean, she's witnessing Jesus to me all the time, but I love this change. It's good. And he could decide to stay in the marriage. And if that's the case, Paul says, verse 13, if a woman has a husband who's not a believer and he's willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. She must not divorce him. So you stay in it. And he gives this wonderful explanation that I think is helpful for all of us who are married or not married. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife. Wow. That's powerful words. The Bible never tosses a word like sanctified around. I mean, it means that this unbelieving husband now is set apart. He's got a special kind of relationship with God because he's married to this kind of wife who's bringing Jesus to him. And wow. Now, let me tell you what that does not mean. It does not mean that being sanctified does not make him saved and now he's a child of God and he has eternal life in Christ. So what, right? Okay, that can't mean that. I mean, Paul's the one who said you're justified by faith alone. So it can't mean that you can be saved two ways. You either believe Jesus or you marry a believing wife or spouse. That's not possible, right? So what else can that mean? What else can that mean? When you've got this unbelieving spouse with a believing spouse, the believing spouse's influence, like I said, she's praying for him. She's loving on him. She's forgiving him. She's saying, I'm sorry. She's offering peace. She's doing all this. When she's doing all that, she's bringing God to him. She's bringing the presence of God to him. When you think about the people of Israel back in the day, the Old Testament, what made them distinct was they had the presence of God with them. And the presence of God with them is what made them separate from all the other nations. And that's what Paul is using, the same language. He's saying, because he is in relation with this woman who has the presence of Jesus in her life, then he is separated out. There's something different about him, which means that there's potential that he could be saved if he stays in it. He stays in it. The Lord is working in his life. There's a sanctifying work set apart. He's working, he's working, he's working. That's what that means. So that's why Paul says, stay in it. Stay in the marriage, because you're bringing the presence of Jesus to this husband. And not only the husband, but it also says the children. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they're holy too. So the children are getting loved on by this wife, and then she's experiencing the grace and the mercy of God. She's given that to the children. The children are there receiving that. They're special too. They're set apart. God's working in their life through the believing spouse. You with me? So that's what sanctified means. So if you've got an unbelieving spouse, you've got a believing spouse, Paul says stay together, because there's a sanctifying, God is at work. God is working in that unbelieving spouse through your life, the way you live it. Your witness, your holiness, you're living it out. You're bringing Jesus to that person. Stay in it. Stay in it. I want to now speak to just all of us about this. Paul is giving us a picture of what it is to be a believing spouse in a marriage. And we have to ask ourselves, is this, if you're in a marriage, is this your influence over your spouse? Is that the kind of influence you have over your children? Are they tasting the grace of God through you because you are bringing prayer and His love and His truth and His word to bear on their life, and they're receiving the blessing of that? That's the picture that Paul has given to us. The word of God is giving to all of us about the kind of spouses and parents that we need to be. Because you being your kid's parent is God working and speaking to your child. And that's your biggest responsibility. That's your biggest responsibility, parents. You get to be the mouthpiece of God into their life. You get to represent God in their life. And that's our biggest task if you're a parent. And that's challenging. That's challenging. Sometimes we think of our influence as Christians in doing all kinds of things in the world, and we do all kinds of service, and we do this and that, and we minister all kinds of people all over the place. But God is saying your primary influence is in your home. It's with your spouse. It's with your kids. If your kids are walking around feeling insecure, unloved, unvalued, while you're out and about blessing the rest of the world, then you've got to bring it back home. If your wife is walking around without confidence and fearful and not knowing God's promises in her life and not knowing how valued she is, then you got to go back home. Bring that influence that you're bringing out, bring it back home and make that your primary task. That's our call. That's our call. Another situation comes up. What if that same unbelieving spouse wants to leave, wants to head for the door? He's saying, look, I liked going to those parties, and I'm not all into her witnessing to me all the time. I'm a little bit tired of it. What does Paul say? Let it be so. If he's heading out the door, the word in the Greek is, if there's a continuing action that he's leaving on his way out, let him go, or let her go. So that's the situation. And that is a situation where Paul is saying to believers, look, you need to be able to let God do His work. It's not all on you. Because look what we see in chapter 7, verse 15. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you'll save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you'll save your wife? If the only reason that you're in your marriage is so that you can save your spouse, that's not enough reason. That's not enough reason. And if your spouse, the unbelieving spouse, wants to head for the door, then let him head for the door. But what is Paul saying? He's saying it's not all on you to save your spouse. That's God's work. It's God's work. So even if your spouse leaves and heads for the door, the seeds that you've planted in his life are still with him. And maybe those seeds can grow and blossom after he leaves you. But that's God's work. That's God's work. He plants those seeds, He waters those seeds, He grows those seeds, and if anybody comes to know Jesus, it's because God's the one at work in their life. And so that's why he says, live in peace. Don't get so worked up. Don't get anxious. Don't get concerned. If you're just in the marriage because you want to save your husband or save your wife, and he's out the door or she's out the door, let him go. Live in peace. Don't be so caught up that it's all on you. It's not all on you. It's in God's hands. And frankly, I wouldn't be in ministry if it was up to me to save people. I wouldn't. That would get me just, you know, hiding under this piano with a nervous breakdown. I wouldn't be able to do it. Too much pressure. Why? Because it's God's work. It's God's work. I'm just available so God can work in other people's lives, right? That's you. That's you. So that's what he's saying to the spouse as well. All right? So those are the situations that he's bringing up. And I just want to tie it back now. Divorce, divorce. Divorce is painful because it is separating two people who were intermingled, interwoven into one new thing. And to separate it out, it's like losing a leg or losing an arm. It feels like you've lost an appendage. And some of you know the pain of that. And so the word of God to us is stay married, stay married, stay married. But God has a mercy for hardness of heart and for sexual immorality. And he says, if there's abuse or someone commits adultery, then divorce is permitted. But in the cases where we have also another situation for divorce would be if the unbelieving spouse wants to leave, right? Now in that situation, make sure you understand, it's not your decision there. It's really up to the unbelieving spouse. Whatever the unbelieving spouse wants to do, if he or she wants to stay, you stay. If he or she wants to leave, you let him go. But if the reasons are, hey, we're just incompatible, or, you know, I had that loving feeling and I lost it, or I just have fallen out of love, and, you know, those are the things that people say, those are not the reasons to have a divorce. But Paul, the scriptures say to us, if you're in a place and you've had a divorce and it's been for the wrong reasons, you need to stay single or you need to seek reconciliation with the person that you divorced. Okay, so hopefully that lays it out. Is remarriage possible? Yeah, in every case where divorce happened on biblical grounds, if you've been in a divorce of that situation, then you can remarry. You can remarry. And that's possible. Now, this is a difficult thing, and there's complicated situations, and I know you have a lot of questions, and I invite those questions to come up later, but I also want to address a couple things that are left here in this passage. In verse 17, I'm going to highlight just a couple verses. Verse 17, it's helpful to us. If you're thinking, man, I'm in this place and I'm not satisfied and I want to get married. I'm single, I want to get married. Or I'm married and I want a divorce. Or, you know, or I was married and I'm divorced and now I want to get married again. And Paul addresses this restlessness in verse 17. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them. just as God has called them. And what that tells us is, look, you are in a place right now where there are people in your life that God has brought into your life already to love, to serve, to witness. That's what you're called to do. Love them. Look at the people that you have in your life and love them. Reach out to them. Show your mercy. Open up your hearts. Don't always just be saying, I need to get married, or I need a divorce, or that's not your primary thing. Your primary thing is God has called you to be where you are right now. Be content. Learn to be content with where you are right now. Now, I'm saying that as a single guy who was single for 40-something years. Okay? Right? I'm saying that. And I'm saying learn to live in the calling that God has called you to be. Be content in where you are. Be content, because there are abundance of opportunities that are at your door if you are able to just look and see what God has already brought into your life. The people that God has brought into your life to bless. And you can find so much fulfillment out of that. So, remain where you are. But I also want to talk to children who are children of divorce. Children who have gone through the pain of that, and they've watched their parents separate, leave, and now there's this whole new house, and they're wondering to themselves, was it my fault? Was I to blame for this? What did I do wrong? How come my parents left? Was it me? And those are questions that they may ask you directly, but probably won't ask you. They're just going to be wondering in their own hearts. And they're going to be wondering, who am I? Who do I belong to? Am I his? Am I hers? What happened? And was it my fault? And there's pain in that. I wish I could convey God's heart to every child of divorce. Because what he would say is, for all the questions that you have about whose you are and who's to blame and all that, I want you to know two things. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. And two, no matter what, you belong to me. You're mine. You're the object of my affection. You're my beloved. And I've sent my son, Jesus, to die for you. And that's where Paul goes. Paul goes there when he says in verse 23, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man as responsible to God should remain in the situation God called him to. Why? Because our identity is not, am I divorced? Am I the child of divorce? Am I single? Am I married? That's not my identity. You know what my identity is? You know what your identity is? Your identity is, I've been bought with the price of the Son of God. And I am loved by God, the Heavenly Father. And I call him my Abba today, because I am his and he is mine. And I can remain in the situation that I'm in because he is with me and he's called me. And I can be a blessing as he uses me wherever it is I am. That's my primary identity. So if you have been someone who's gone through a divorce yourself, and you're looking at the past, this whole sermon was not to relive the hurt of that. But the point of that was that you can bring your past and you can say to God, God, all the years that the locusts have taken away, you are the one who restores what was lost. So I'm looking to you. You're the one who's my Father. You're the one who's the lover of my soul. And I want you to restore my life. There's so much that God wants us to do, to come to him in situations of divorce. And also I want to say to those marriages who are thinking about divorce, stay where you are, because you don't know yet what God can do to restore and build and heal your marriage. You don't know. You have no idea. His power is great. His love is limitless. And his healing is abundant if you stay. If you stay. So, in the view of the collapse of marriages, I want you to have this hope. That when God is at the center of your life and at the center of your marriage can fly. Your marriage can fly. Just give Him the access to your marriage. Men, husbands, wives. You are called to love your spouses before anything else besides God. Is that what your life reflects? Are you investing your energy into cultivating that intimacy with your spouse, into building relationships with your children so that they can experience God through your life? That's our primary privilege, and that's our great responsibility. But it's our responsibility because God is in our life. He's given us the resources. He's given us Himself to do it, His Word, His Spirit. So let's move in that direction. One last word. When we are encouraging people who are living together to separate because they're not in a kind of relationship that they should be in, they're living together, then who's going to pick up the pieces? If they've got kids, what's going to happen to the kids? Who's going to care for their kids? If we're encouraging people who are living together and they've got kids in their home, and we're saying, look, you're single people living together, you're not married, you should separate out, then what's going to happen? Who's going to take care of those kids? And this is where I say, church, this is where we come in. We need to be the ones who care for kids who are coming out of broken homes. We need to be the ones who bring healing to broken marriages, people who are recovering from the loss and the grief of that. We need to be the new family for families that break up so that these broken families can find relational health and wholeness. If we, the family of God, can love the way we're called to love one another. So are we ready to step in where families break down, where we're calling people to get right with God? Are we ready to then come in, swoop in, love the people that are coming from those situations and take care of them as the family of God? That's what God's calling us to do as a church. Let's be that. Let's be that church. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the word that speaks clearly into our situations and into our lives and speaks of your heart right now. Speaks of your heart for those who have been fractured by divorce, who are feeling the pain and asking so many questions, feeling lost in this world because the one thing they thought that would never end was a family, and now it's ended, and now so many questions. Father, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak into every life that right now struggling and confused or broken or aching from the pain of separation. We ask, Father, that your love and mercy would come and be the strength and fill the void and apply the balm for the brokenness in our lives. I ask you, Father, to come into every marriage and every family here right now, that you would come with your love and your hope and restore and renew every family, every marriage here, and every single person, and every divorced person, and every child of divorce. We pray that you would come and bring healing right now as we call on your name. Call on you, Abba, Father. We pray this in your name.
Thanks for listening to this message brought to you by New Life Church of the Nazarene. Stay connected with New Life at www.newlifesf.org and on facebook.com/newlifechurchsf. Join us for Sunday worship services beginning at 10:45 a.m. Again, New Life is located at 300 Yoloa Street on Naugash Hill in San Francisco, California, 94127. The mission of New Life is to become like Christ, to belong as His community, and to bring His gospel to the world one life at a time.